Well, we're going to be in James 4, 13 through 16, but just a quick little introduction here. This is a continuation of the thought in verse 11 and 12 that we saw a couple weeks ago. And there in verses 11 and 12, James basically exhorted us not to play God in another person's life. Verse 12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not you, and it's not me. He who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? So in verse 11 and 12, James says it's wrong to play God in another's life. Now in verse 13 through 16, we're exhorted to not play God in our own life. And look at verse 13 through 16. Let's read that. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then verse 17, he says it's actually sin. If it's bad, or let me put it this way. James says it is bad if you think that you're the spiritual authority in somebody else's life. But now in these verses, he says it's just as bad to think that you're the spiritual authority in your own life. But this is the kind of Christianity we see so often. It's kind of a tricky balance. I mean, how do I be Lord of my own life and yet call him Lord? You know how we do this usually? We do it by isolating God to certain parts of our life while maintaining control of others. We give him the religious parts. Right? Okay, I'm going to give you Sunday morning and Wednesday night. You can have that, but I'll take care of the rest of the time. I'll handle the working hours, the leisure time. I'll decide how I spend my money and who I hang around with and what will entertain me. And if I get in a real jam, God, I'll let you out of that little place I've kind of isolated you into, and I'll let you handle the big things when I'm in a jam that I can't handle myself. So for the majority of our time, we act like God doesn't exist at all. We just do our thing. But we go to church on Sunday and every once in a while read our Bible, and so we think we're good. But is that biblical? Would James agree that a person living like that is spiritually good? In other words, would he think it's okay to call ourselves Christians, but in much of our life, most of our lives, we live like God doesn't exist at all? We're still Lord of our life, really, in the majority of our life. Let's find out what James thinks. And in verse 13, he gives us the path of independence, or being Lord of our own life. And he paints a scenario what independence from God might look like. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And so today or tomorrow, we're setting our own schedules. We will go to such and such a town. We're setting our own path and spend a year there, setting up our own timetable and trade or engage in business. We're setting up our own activities and make a profit. We're determining our own goals, what is important to us. Now, you may be saying, I don't see anything wrong with any of that. Well, you're right. In and of themselves, there is nothing inherently sinful about any of that, is there? There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. There's nothing wrong in setting up a schedule or having goals. There's nothing wrong in making a profit or in going to this city or that. But this all becomes sinful in God's eyes when we don't take him into account as we plan any of it. James is going to refer to this as arrogance and evil in verse 16 and as sinful in verse 17. Commentators refer this to being a practical atheism. In other words, we just live like God doesn't exist at all. I will do what I want, when I want, where I want, to achieve what I want, without acknowledging God as Lord of my life, without taking his will into consideration. It would be a calling him Lord, but not honoring him as Lord. To James, that doesn't look much like genuine Christianity at all. A Christian is one who has chosen to follow Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who has chosen to let God's will trump their own. That's a Christian. And so this is a dangerous way to live because it doesn't look like biblical Christianity. It looks more like religion where God is mentioned, but the heart doesn't bow. So it's a foolish way to live spiritually. It's also a foolish way to live practically. And James gives us a couple reasons why it's a foolish way to live practically. Let's look at the foolishness of living as the Lord of our own lives. First reason is because we don't have a clue, right? That's the first reason. Look at James 4:14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. James says to those who plan without God, he says, think this through. You make all these crucial life decisions, and at best, you're doing it all through best guesses. You have no idea how things may change and how those guesses that seem so right today may be so wrong tomorrow. And we can work so hard at planning. But listen, please listen to this. We can work so hard at planning, but if it doesn't line up with God's will for our life, it can all just end up being a waste of time. How many people thought they had their life all figured out, and off to college they go, they spend 4 years there or more, and tens of thousands of dollars, and end up saying, this isn't what I want to be at all. I wonder if that would change if they sought God first and said, what do you want me to be? And let him lead, and let him guide. I don't know what the next moment will bring, if I will make it through this study or not. I hope so. That would be just the coolest way to go, wouldn't it? You're right in the middle of a good point, and yeah, that'd be all right. But on my own choices, listen, they're just guesses. My wisdom and yours is proven how faulty it is by all the do-overs you wish you could have, right? You look at your life, and I'm sure you've got a multitude of areas where you go, man, I wish I could have a do-over right there. Handle that one differently. If only I knew Apple stock would be this good way back. Give me a do-over on that one. But James points us to the one who does know what will happen tomorrow and plans accordingly. The only one who has never said, oops. The only one who never says, I wish I could have a do-over there because I didn't see that happening. And the great thing is the one who knows it all has offered to help guide us. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. How foolish not to abdicate then the throne of our own life, seek him and let him lead when he says, I'll make your paths straight. I'll make sure that your decisions are wise. I'll lead you in a way that won't fail. So the first reason it's foolish to make choices in life apart from God is because you're clueless, and so am I. The second reason is because our life is so brief, the brevity of life. Look at verse 14 again. There at the end it says, what is your life? Then he answers, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We plan like we think we're indestructible. If I just plan well enough, I'll come to a place I won't have to work. I'll have it made in the shade. Many are like that rich farmer in Luke who worked so hard and had such success. And he thought, man, I've finally done it. I've arrived. Luke 12:19, he said to himself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. What did God say to him? But God said to him, Luke 12:20-21, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. He thought his life would just go on and on and on. Therefore, don't worry about God. I got time to take care of the whole God thing. I'm just going to live it up. I'm going to enjoy the fruit of my labor. But he was wrong. He was dead wrong. Instead of living for God, he just lived for himself. And in the end, he ended up with nothing. We can get so busy with life taking care of business, that which we think is most important. I have to crank up that saving for retirement, you know. But what about God? Well, yeah, I know God's important. I'll take him into consideration tomorrow. And you know what a lot of people do? Is they just keep saying that over and over again. Tomorrow, I'll get right with him tomorrow. I'll quit wasting time tomorrow. I'll start reading my Bible and praying and seeking him tomorrow. And they think that way all the way into the grave, and they never change at all. Concentrating on being rich in a worldly way, but are destitute in the things of God. That, my friends, is foolishness. From a biblical standpoint, that is a wasted life. But here's the tragic thing. You can give your life to the world's goods, the world's treasures, get everything all set up. I keep hearing stories about people who did that and died before they ever reached retirement age. They had it all planned. This is going to be good, man. My retirement years are just going to be wonderful. I'm going to travel. And they slaved to make sure the retirement was going to be great, and they never reached retirement. They died before it. How tragic to live your life that is always only one heartbeat away from eternity, with only this world in mind. Listen, planning for retirement is important, but it's secondary compared to the will of God and serving him. How foolish to keep putting all this off. Tomorrow I'll start making my life count for God. Tomorrow I'll get right with him. Tomorrow I'll think about his kingdom. Tomorrow I'll think about being zealous for good works like the Bible commands me to be. Listen, there's a saying, the devil doesn't care how religious our thinking is as long as it's based on tomorrow. Why? Because we can just get into that deadly habit of putting it all off until tomorrow, and we never do it. That's why it's so important to decide, determine, today is the day. I'm going to do what I need to do. Listen, I'm not trying to be morbid, talking about all this dying before retirement and all that. I'm not trying to be morbid. I am trying to be wise. I am trying to be biblical. I'm trying to exhort myself here. We don't hide the truth because it's uncomfortable. We must see reality. If I don't have a clue what tomorrow needs, then I need help in planning for tomorrow, don't I? If my life is just a vapor and I may not reach tomorrow, I need to plan with eternity in mind. I need to be right with God, serving him now. Because the only things that carry beyond the grave are what is done for Jesus Christ, right? That's it. To neglect that and only plan for the temporal is the height of foolishness. I like what Jim Elliot said. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Man, live for God. Even if you do live to a nice, healthy old age, still it's so short, isn't it? It's a blip on the timeline. It's so easy to mess about and run out of time for good works. Run out of time for our life to impact anything. Those of us who are a bit older, listen, that happened so quickly, didn't it? Aren't you amazed at how quickly that happened? Charles Swindoll said this on the brevity of life. It happens fast. The vapor of life dissolves. About the time your face clears up, your mind gets fizzy. You know what? But if you're rich towards God, that's all right, isn't it? Norm and I were talking about this at prayer time today. The grave, for those who are rich towards God, simply becomes a servant sent by God to take us home. It becomes a friend to take us into glory. The older I get, the stronger I feel the tug to want to be in my real home, don't you? To be lifted out of this place where I am just a stranger and an alien, and I feel more like a stranger and an alien all the time. I'm not comfortable here. I'm not comfortable with the jokes and all the sexual innuendos and the entertainment. I'm not comfortable with it. I'm a pilgrim here. It's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm just on a mission trip. Do you guys realize that? That's all it is. You're on a mission trip here. But on every mission trip, and I've been on probably 25 mission trips in my life, you know, it's interesting. After about a week, you know, you get a little tired. You start getting homesick. I feel it. I'm on a mission trip here, but I want to go home. I feel the tug. But until then, and it can happen at any time, I want my life to make a difference, don't you? I want to make sure I'm living in a way that is storing up treasures in heaven, that is having an impact. So the first reason it is foolish to make choices in life apart from God is we're clueless. We don't make wise choices apart from him. Second reason, it is foolish to make choices in life apart from God. We don't make the right choices. We live for the world. It's time, guys. It's time to live for God. We're running out of time. Now James instructs us on how to think so that we can change some ungodly habits. Change the way we think. Start looking at life through a biblical grid. So let's look at correcting my thinking so I won't be Lord of my life. Look at verse 15 through 17. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. I see two things here that will help us correct our thinking. First one, stop separating out the secular and the spiritual. Look at verse 15 again. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We can think parts of our life are secular, and so we don't involve God in those. In other words, business really doesn't concern God at all. I worked at a place in Compton when I was before I was a Christian. And man, those guys, they had religious plaques all over the offices. They talked about church all the time, but they were thieves and liars. It was unbelievable. And I wasn't a Christian, but I thought, I don't think that's right. And so I brought it up to my friend who was working there. I said, do you think that's a little hypocritical that they're talking about God all the time, yet they're the biggest thieves that I know? Can't trust a word they say? You know, his answer was this. Well, yeah, that's business, not religion. They don't mix. And so, you know, I thought, oh, okay. But James says they do. The context here is business. But it's really speaking of the whole of life, isn't it? The Christian is one who desires to bring the whole of their life under the control of God. For the Christian, then, there is no such thing as spiritual and secular. It's all spiritual, isn't it? God is concerned with it all. What I do on Monday as well as what I do on Sunday, how I conduct business, how I act on vacation, how I act at school. He's concerned with my leisure hours after work, how I act there. James says our attitude then in all things should be, if the Lord wills, I will. This is not some mechanical religious repetition to make us sound spiritual. If the Lord wills. No, this is a determined decision that sweeps in the whole of life. My life will be lived according to the will of God. I condition my planning on His planning for me. In other words, I will live a life that is sensitive to His leading, and I will seek Him for that leading. That's what James is saying. Now, I want to show you, I want to encourage you why this is so gracious, what James is doing here. I want you to see what God is trying to lead you to. Why this is what you want to do. Let's go to a verse we've already seen, but expand it a bit. Go over to Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. See, I want you to come out of this study and you can't wait to surrender. Can't wait to give God your life. See what He'll do. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, he says. That's in all things. Acknowledge Him. Desire His way above your own. The promise is you will be led into His ways. You will make wise choices. Some people's lives are just all over the place, man. They just make one bad choice after another. Seen people like that? Maybe you are a person like that. Well, Proverbs says, Solomon says in Proverbs, if you'll trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you'll acknowledge Him in all things, that He will lead you in a way that's straight. You'll start to make wise choices for your life. It says, fear the Lord. What is fearing the Lord? Well, it simply means to honor Him. Put Him first. Acknowledge Him for who He is. Lord, don't just call Him Lord. It's not His name. That's a title. Acknowledge Him for who He is. He is Lord. The promise is healing and refreshment. I don't think that's a physical healing so much. I think it's a spiritual healing. You'll have spiritual health and vigor. You'll have rest and peace and satisfaction, purpose. In other words, you'll live the abundant life that Jesus promised spiritually. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Put Him first in your finances. With the first fruits, it says. The first part is given to Him. Your wants come after that. Then he will take care of you. You'll find yourself resting in his provision. You'll see him move in your life to take care of you. So anyway, let's put God first in all things, and God will bless you in those things. It's worth it. Or choose yourself. Take care of yourself. Plan yourself. Take the chance of terrible decisions that just waste time. Be the Lord of your life and live out your spirituality with no vigor. That's what happens, right? No excitement. Rut and routine. God seems to be absent from your life. Hoard the money God has given you, and instead of resting in his provision, keep striving, keep worrying. See, we think if we hold it back from him, we come out ahead. But Proverbs 11:24 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. You're just a steward of the resources God has given you. You know what, guys? You don't own anything. Wait a minute, I do too. Okay, well, let's check that scripturally. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. So your bank account is his. But what about my car and my house and my... Okay, well, let's... Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You don't own a thing. You're a steward. And God wants you to be faithful with it. Put him first in those things, and you watch his blessing in your life in all of those areas. But you've got to remove the classification, secular and spiritual, mine and his. Listen, it's all spiritual and it's all his. If we can get that down, it's all spiritual and it's all his. Listen, your life is going to be much easier, right? Less worry because it's his problem, not mine. It's his. So I was hearing a story about John Wesley, and somebody came up and said, John Wesley, your house just burned down. And he thought for a second, then all of a sudden he got all happy. He goes, wasn't my house anyway, it was the Lord's. It's his problem, not mine. And he went on his way to minister. It's the Lord's. Listen, I know a lot of miserable Christians. They strive, they scheme, they scratch, they claw just to exist. But they carry a book filled with promises. I mean, this book is amazing, isn't it? It says, if you'll just put God first, he'll take care of all those things you're worried about. Didn't he say, look at the sparrow? If God provides for them, how much more you? How much more valuable are you than the sparrows? Won't he meet all your needs? Yes. What's the condition? What's the condition, Christians? It's to put him first. Matthew 6:33, in that same story, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One commentator called that heaven's social security plan. And we know social security here is in big trouble. God's social security plan is as stable as it can be. It's based on him and his resources and his promises. What a promise. You will not lack. All that you need will be provided. Oh, then what do I have to do? Put me first. Put me first, then rest. Put me first, then you can enjoy life. Put me first and stop worrying. Put me first and watch me move. There is so much grace in all this. Thank you, Pastor James. I see what you're saying. If I just turn my life over to God, everything coming under the heading, thy will be done, then Christianity will work. Then God can bless that. And all these promises come into play. They're all mine. But he can't bless a person who doesn't do this. Why? Because they're living contrary to his word. They're trying to live life on their own terms. Get this. They're trying to live life on their own terms, and then they expect God to bless that. I'll do what I want, but you just keep blessing. No, it doesn't work that way. Let me encourage you with another promise. Go over to Psalm 34, 9 and 10. Brothers and sisters, I am fighting for your spiritual joy right now. This is the way to enjoy your life and Christianity. Psalm 34, 9 and 10. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Fear the Lord. We have that again. Acknowledge him. Revere him. Seek him. Do what he says. Bow to him. That's fearing the Lord. The promise, you will have no lack. He will bring into your life good things, those things that make your life rich, right? His presence, his joy, his peace, his satisfaction. But don't fear him. Don't seek him. Don't acknowledge him. Don't put him first. Put yourself above him. You will suffer want. Your life will lack those good things that make life satisfying. Your life will lack those good things that he wants to bless you with but can't, because you're living contrary to his word. He will not bless disobedience. Psalm 84, 11 through 12, listen to this. Well, go ahead and turn over there since you're already in Psalms. Psalm 84, 11 through 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. That's not just lighthearted. Yeah, I believe some guy went to a cross and yeah, I believe in God. I mean, I wouldn't wear a cross if I didn't, right? It's not this lighthearted thing. This is trusting God with the whole of your life. Trust is proved by action. Trust is proved by surrender. Ever hear the story of the man going across Niagara Falls on a tightrope? He walked across Niagara Falls and came back. And there was a crowd there, and they're all watching. Then he got a wheelbarrow, and he says, I'm going to take this wheelbarrow across, and I'm going to bring it back. Do you believe I can do that? And there was a young man there, and he said, I do. I surely do. I know you can. You know what the guy said? Get in. In other words, prove you trust. Get in. Listen, it's action that proves how real our trust is. Just to say we trust, words are cheap. We prove we trust God when we surrender to God. When I believe your will is the best. When your will is running contrary to mine, Lord, I believe that your will is best and I surrender. I let your will trump mine. That's trust. And for those who truly do trust God, what does it say? Just says that no good thing will he withhold. No good thing. And there are so many scriptures. Let me give you just a sampling of scriptures for those who trust God, who trust him with their life, trust him with the decisions they make, trust him with the direction they go. We'll experience God's love. That's Psalm 32:10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. We'll experience his love. We'll experience his peace. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him, now this is great, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Man, doesn't that sound good? In this world, doesn't it sound good to be kept in perfect peace? That's what we need. Well, if you trust him, that's what happens. Joy and protection, Psalm 5:11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. So joy, protection, success in life. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Success, the person is living according to God's will. Why wouldn't he have success? I'm not saying, again, you're going to be rich. But I'm saying the choices you make will work. There will be success in what you do because you're doing what God has told you to do. And of course, he's going to lead you in ways that succeed. About stability. Psalm 125:1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Stability in a world where there's no stability at all, in a world that is characterized by chaos. The believer that trusts in the Lord, there's a stability about them. They're not worried. Let me give you one more amazing promise. I'm just piling on now, just to encourage you. Psalm 37:4, go over there. This one amazes me. This is the way to live, brothers and sisters, right here. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What? Then you've got to ask yourself, what is my primary delight? The things of the world or the things of God? If it's not God, do you see what you're missing out on here? Those who can say with David, you are my exceeding joy. God says to them, I will give you the desires of your heart. Man, I like that. I like that one a lot. But let's be careful here. What is that saying? It's saying those who delight in God, who spend time with him, he's going to change their heart. And what's going to happen is their heart is going to start to line up with his heart. They're going to start to desire what he desires. And so they're going to have all these desires that come from him, but they're still their own desires. And he is just going to bless those desires. And he is just going to fulfill all those desires. And this person is living with answered prayer and seeing God move. And one desire after another is being fulfilled. What a way to live. God alive in your life. What a promise that is. But again, the condition. Make God your delight. Don't live any way you want to and think that's going to happen. It's not. The promise in Matthew 6:33. Of provision from God. Put him and his kingdom first. All the promises in Psalms that we've been looking at are conditioned on trusting him in all things, fearing him, revering him, honoring him, acknowledging him, and following him. So there is no secular and spiritual. There is only spiritual, all given over to God. Now James shows us why God can't bless the life that doesn't live that out. You've got to see this. This is so important. So the first way to change our mindset and stop being Lord of our own life is stop thinking in spiritual and secular terms. It's all spiritual and it's all his. Second, see that failing to do this where it's all his. See that failing to do this in your life is sin. It's not a light thing. Look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. They were boasting about all their business plans, where they were going to go, how long they were going to stay there, and how much money they'd make. They thought it was very impressive, but James wasn't impressed at all. He says, that's just arrogance. You made all those plans without seeking God at all? That's just arrogant, and it's just evil. But we could place any plans. He's talking about business there. But we could place any plans we make with no regard to God into verse 16. Listen, it's just acting like God doesn't matter. To not read the Bible, to gain God's mind, to not pray to gain his heart, to not seek him, then to just live your life out is a spiritual arrogance that cannot be blessed. Listen, you may make money, but who cares? Who cares if God's not involved? All it is money. What makes life rich is missing. You're rich in this world and poor towards God. What a destitute way to live. How tragic is that? Look what James says in verse 17. This takes any hope of blessing on planning without God away. Any hope of his blessing you. Look at verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Well, what is the right thing? What's what he just told us, right? Context. What he just told us. What did he just tell us? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in your life. Don't live without acknowledging him. Take him into consideration. To not do that is arrogant, it's evil, and it's sinful, and God will not bless sin. Jeremiah 5:24-25. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Then he says, your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. Oh, man, how tragic is that? All those promises where God says, I want to pour good into your life. I want to bless you. I want you to see my hand moving and providing and thrilling you where you get the desires of your heart. I want to be so good to you. But in Jeremiah, he tells the people, but you've sinned. Your sin has kept me from being able to do that. It's forced me to withhold the good I wanted to bless you with. And James says, to live without acknowledging God in your life is sin. And it stops his hand from pouring the goodness into your life that he wants to do. So the question is, who is God in your life? You or God? So many things in the Christian life hinge on that answer, don't they? The blessings of God, the reality of God in your life, experiencing him and experiencing his goodness all hinges on that. The abundant life that Jesus promised hinges on that. If you're the Lord of your life, James would exhort you to abdicate the throne and just say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I trust you. I honor you. I revere you. You are my Lord. Not just the title, but I bow to you in my heart. You are my Lord. Thy will be done. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's the only way to be blessed as a believer. It's the only way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. I thank you for all the promises. How exciting it is to think of what it means to surrender our life to a good, loving, kind, and merciful God. Father, we do see there are conditions for the kind of blessings you want to pour into our life. Help us not to be so foolish that we would just continue to live like we want to. God, we surrender. Help us to surrender. Give us the grace to surrender. And Father, I thank you. God, I thank you. What a book the Bible is that you've given us. Page after page of promises. How good you want to be in our life. How much you want to thrill us and take care of us. How you want us to be filled with peace and joy. To be so content and so satisfied in our walk with you. And Lord, we just get in the way. Lord, we do things that block all that. Help us to think. Help us to be wise. Help us just to submit, to trust you enough to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.